as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, Growth Group leaders. This is our last week, week six in this second semester of Growth Groups. We are finding ourselves in Exodus, well, the tail end of Exodus 15, really looking at chapters 16 and 17 and those complaining Israelites. There's going to be one more sermon after this one, and then we'll be done with Exodus for now. But
and we will give you some questions if you want to continue, because after this sixth week, you have the option to continue or not continue, or do something that you've always wanted to do, or take a break for Christmas. You have that option, but we will be continuing to provide questions for you to think of by yourself or with your group as you choose.
Right, these questions are fun to write. I think these are ideas that are important to think about, and they have significance for our lives.
Yeah. And so as we begin this, I was reading a commentary on this particular passage of scripture, and it gave me an interesting subtitle for this sermon. They said it was like global whining, and you see this reflected in our first question, grumbling. Scan through Exodus 15, 22 to 24, and 16, 2 to 12, and look for Israel's grumbling. What was God's plan for taking care of Israel, and what was Israel's plan for taking care of themselves? Why are our human natures so quick to forget God's promises and blessings and fixate on our own problems? What do you forget, and where do you fixate?
Yeah, so how many times, I mean, this whole story of Israel in the wilderness is not a very happy story. They are saved out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, and pretty much right away, that's the first point of these passages this week, right away,
Israel starts grumbling.
Yeah, 3 days.
3 days.
An interesting number. 3 days. But they start grumbling right away. And if you just kind of track throughout the entire time, those 40 years in the wilderness, they're grumbling constantly. And you'll notice some patterns. They often, I mean, they're looking right around themselves. We don't have food. We don't have water. Help us, help us, help us. But they're also looking back. They're pointing back to their time in Egypt. And they're conveniently forgetting how miserable their slavery was and the fact that the Egyptians tried to kill all of their firstborn sons and all of this. They're forgetting those facts, but they're remembering that while in Egypt, here is Exodus 16, verse 3, while in Egypt, we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, but you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. So there's some things in their present that they're forgetting about the Lord and how he's promised to bless him. They're also forgetting what their experience in Egypt was really like.
Yes, and it's so the immediate is so intense, but for just as much for us as it was for them. The immediate hunger or the immediate feeling of discomfort causes our view of what's going on to shrink almost immediately, so that we lose our context of the big picture and rapidly get so impatient with what is happening to us in the now.
Yeah. So I do want to backtrack a little bit on this question. So we ask, how did God promise to take care of their needs? Well, he wasn't explicit about it right away. He wasn't. He didn't tell them that I'm going to rain down manna from heaven for you so that you can eat. He did ask for Israel to ask for it to an extent. But we can extrapolate from God's earlier promise that I will be with you, that he will take care of his people. And we've referenced a couple of verses from Deuteronomy for you in which God and Moses reflects back over that time where Israel crossed through the wilderness, reflects back over that time and saw these are the ways in which God supernaturally provided for you. if you look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, he says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. And then in 29, I have led you these 40 years, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Now, I don't know about you, but my sneakers don't last 40 years.
No, and it's so easy for us to lose that understanding of God as a provider when in the short term things get difficult. And you know, it's just as easy for us to do that now. And in a sense, I wonder sometimes whether God doesn't put Israel and us through those times of need, because it's at that point we ask, and by asking we're recognizing who it is who's going to provide for us. That the process, yes, for many, many times he did so without them asking, but each time you have to ask, you have to remember who it is who provides.
Yeah, and you know what, this is just reminding me of kind of a quandary, a question that I had in my kind of earlier Christian days. I read through the New Testament, I see this word faith everywhere. I'm like, wow, faith is like the most important thing. And I go in the Old Testament, it doesn't focus on that word in the same way. But if you look for it, if you look for the concept of faith and lack of faith, you'll see it everywhere. Mm. So when the disciples were with Jesus on the water, and the water is just going crazy, there's this horrendous storm, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat, they wake up Jesus and they say, are you going to do something? And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, didn't you recognize that in the same way that I would take care of my people as they go through the wilderness, so I will take care of you disciples, and so I will take care of the present disciples and members of New Life Church.
Well, our second question relates obedience and an understanding of God's word to life. Two back-to-back stories we get in this passage about Israel's water and Israel's bread. They teach us that God's law is the source of life. Explore this idea further in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, and ponder how it radically reforms our understanding of the words law, rule, and commandment.
Yeah, so maybe if we can start our conversation with that last reference, Matthew 4. You remember Matthew 4? That's a temptation of Jesus. And the very first temptation that the devil presents before Jesus is, see that rock? Make it into bread. You're really, really hungry, aren't you? Make it into bread. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8 when he says that. And this whole concept of Deuteronomy 8 is, and really all of Deuteronomy, is that we have a lot of words of the Lord. We have a lot of commandments, rules, statutes, precepts, laws that God has given to us. And I think our understanding, our impression of those words is kind of negative. They're meant to confine and restrict. But Jesus is saying, no, your words are like bread to me. Your words are like a source of life to me. They are my daily sustenance, like bread and water.
And if we understand that, then it gives a whole new life, shall we say, to our need to understand and absorb and read and be and show great commitment to the Word of God. And it has great life importance to us. That we really should get a growing awareness of.
Yeah, and just a quick note for you about those first two references, about Israel's water and Israel's bread. In those references, help your growth group members to identify those peg words in Exodus 15, a peg word like statute or rule or commandment. They use the word statute again, and then in Exodus 16, the word law. And those things are substitutes for what Deuteronomy 8 is talking about, the word of the Lord. Mm. Just for your...
And there. Our third question sort of comes on from one of the ideas in the second question, and that is bread from heaven. Following on question 2, read the whole of John chapter 6. Where God explains how he is the true manna that came down from heaven. Notice again the inseparable connection between this bread from heaven and life. What richness does this add to your celebration of the Lord's Supper? What should you be thinking of every time you partake of the bread and the cup?
You know, this was kind of a fun discovery for me this week as I was thinking about the passages and considering questions. I knew that Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life." That's one of his seven I am statements in the book of John. "I am the bread of life," repeats it twice. I'm like, okay, I know we have to get there in one of our questions. We got to spend some time there. But as I'm reading through John 6, just these, the words life, death, eternal life, live forever, living bread, they're just exploding off the page. So often you'll find, and I've referenced every single time in John 6 where this happens, Jesus says that this bread, which is my body, my flesh, it's going to give you life. This is the intention. But he makes this specific contrast, this juxtaposition between the bread that your fathers ate in the wilderness and the bread that you are invited to eat in the Lord's Supper through the sacrifice of Jesus. So you'll note a couple of times Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And later, similarly, the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, they will live forever.
Yeah, David, I mean, we've suggested they read all of John 6. Clearly, there's more than 58 verses there. Does it? If they don't find they've got enough time to read the whole of the chapter, is there a place they should start?
Well, I've given you five different references there. Yeah, in John 6, there is a pretty natural break there before verse 27, which happens in verse 22. So perhaps from 22 to 59 would be a pretty good
place. I mean, it's definitely going to be a benefit to read that passage, but if they don't want to read the whole of the chapter, if they start at verse 22, that'll be good.
And of course, how this chapter starts, Jesus feeds the 5,000.
Right.
So in the same way, right, that God was feeding his people as they were walking through the wilderness every single day, so God is feeding his people through Jesus in his own day.
Well, our last question is entitled Test the Lord, and it quotes Hebrews 3, and it says, make this passage in Hebrews 3 makes a connection between testing the Lord, as Israel did in Exodus 17, and hardening your heart. What does it mean to put the Lord to the test? How is this like Pharaoh's hardening of his own heart, and how can we avoid that attitude?
Yeah, so it is no accident when words, significant words, like the hardening of your heart, are repeated in a close proximity. So we spent so much time talking about Pharaoh hardening his own heart, God hardened his heart, and just this whole concept. And then coming on the heels of that, we have this moment where Israel is hardening their own heart in the presence of the Lord. So this thing out of Hebrews 3, he's actually, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is grabbing out of Psalm 95, where it says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test for 40 years.
And it gives the definition, if you remember, that we looked at hardening of your heart, which was actually seeing the works and the power of the God in action and choosing to ignore it or take no notice of it, was the way, I think it was Wiersbe described the hardening of your heart. And time and time again this happens, whether it be Pharaoh and now Israel. They have ample evidence of the work of God in their lives, and now they choose to complain and to ignore it.
Right, and I mean, we don't have to go far to find other examples when this happened. Think about in Jesus' day, and he's giving them signs and miracles, and he's telling them in the book of John, if you don't believe me, believe the signs that I'm doing.
Yeah.
You know, but they refuse to. And there's all these kind of other interesting parallels about the Jewish culture and how this is a culture that looked for signs. This is the Greek, they look for wisdom, the Jews look for signs. So there's much more that could be done with that. But just just to substantiate what we're talking about here about the Lord providing signs, the manna and the bread, those were daily reminders, daily signs that the Lord has given his people. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "He, God, humbled you, O Israel, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and your fathers did not know, that he might know what was in your heart, and that you may realize that man doesn't live by bread alone."
So there's lots of interesting stuff for you to engage with in this particular passage. Lots of things that are really relevant for us today, because we often have this struggle to recognize that God promises to be our provider, and sometimes it looks like he's forgotten. But just as it was for Israel, we can have confidence in that promise that he will provide for us. I hope you have a really great discussion on these questions.
Thank you, Growth Group leaders. You are the best.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.